too restricted. Am I supposed to put this wire thing on, or what am I supposed to? Y'all still do a bunch of that? So what I say can and will be used against me. My grandma used to say, "You might be indicted." So anyway, well, I'll clip it on for the sake of having it on. It may not be repeat worthy, but it's good to be here this morning. Brother David asked me if I'd help out a little bit in here. I'm kind of like a spare tire in the church. As long as they got some of that green slime and that fix-a-flat stuff, they just air me up, and I can spread hot air just about anywhere. But it's good to be here this morning. Word of good news. Good leadership, world leadership, is on the way, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? There's coming a day when we will have good leadership, but headquarters will be in Jerusalem, and the rest of us will have to fall in line if we want rain on our crops and good things, according to Zechariah. We'll have to report to Jerusalem. So, anyway, yeah, good leadership's on the way. I had somebody this week tell me, brought up some old memories of Brother Gary Blackburn, and said he said that during the 1,000-year reign, he's going to be the sheriff of Rowan County. So maybe the Lord will allow him to do that. And, you know, I can see that. I'm glad to know that sometime there's going to be some good leadership in this world, and it'll be because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to keep good time. That clock about right back there. What I thought this morning I'd share with you is maybe an introduction into the book of 1 Timothy. If I were to, I guess, put a title on what I'm going to talk about this morning, would be order in the church, order in the church. And I'm glad that God does everything decently and in order. I'm glad God doesn't just do things in a weird, disjointed way. God has a purpose, a plan, a design for everything that He does. And in 1 Timothy, we'll probably read the first 11 verses and kind of get into this introduction. I believe churches like us, from time to time, you know, my sock drawer gets out of order. And sometimes things in my shed get out of order, and I have to put them back. I have to realize that they've gotten messed up. And God knows that we sometimes get things messed up in our lives and need to be put back in order. And the church is the same way. Things need to be reestablished. And if there's a day that we live in right now that the church needs to get some things back in order, we have the Bible to help us do that. It's now. And so, if you look in your Bible, we'll start reading in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and we'll read the first 11 verses. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." And that's basically noisy quarreling and fighting and bickering. We got enough of that in church, and I think if things were in order in the church, we'd have less of that. That's my prayer. And but he says, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Looking at these things in this first chapter of 1 Timothy, I see as the churches of Christ that were established back then were continuing to grow, these churches needed guidance in the areas of maintaining, number one, church order, number two, sound doctrine, number three, church discipline, how to make corrections in the church, and how to do it in God's way. And if done right and followed the scriptures, a church can be a really good place. There's less confusion, there's less vain jangling, there's less problems and false doctrine taught in a church when church order is maintained biblically, when sound doctrine is maintained biblically, and church discipline is maintained biblically. Now, at the beginning, the apostles maintained these things in the church, but before they passed off the scene, God saw fit through the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul to leave letters of instruction to be used to guide them in maintaining these things in the churches. And not only to them, but to all future ministers to guide them in these areas. It's very important. I see churches, and this church is a church that's been around a long time. And even in our history, there have been many things that's gone back and forth and back and forth and here and yon. But by the grace of God, this church, I believe, still is a church that maintains these things. And I hope and pray that it'll always be that way till Jesus comes back. Because this is a haven from this world that we live in. Now, in just an introduction here to what we've read, the key phrase in 1 Timothy embodies its theme, that embodies the theme of 1 Timothy, is found in 1 Timothy 3:15. And this is a key verse here in the pastoral epistles. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to young Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So this is a key passage here in 1 Timothy that says, hey, things need to be kept in order. And we need to know by these things that Paul gave to Timothy that is to be given to everybody that works in the church and a minister, future ministers, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, we know biblically when we got saved, God took up residence in this house, okay? And this house is where the Spirit of God dwells. And God does His work from here out, okay? We are the body of Christ. He's the head. We're members in particular. We are the church, okay? But God has so designed that local churches be set up where people can go to that place, okay? This place, the building is not holy. You know that. The grounds are not holy. This is just a facility whereby we can base an operation where God's truth can go forth from here. The church is set up not for just the members of the church, but for the community that it sets in. To reach that community with the commission that God's given the church to reach the lost people around it. Okay? And so, it is the... And there's guidelines in how we behave ourselves here. Now, in the family of God, we ought to behave ourselves. Everybody here's got family. I got family. And two-thirds of mine, and myself included, ought to be in jail. But family, if you got to deal with family, you know how that is, family reunions, check your gun at the door and make sure there's no boot knives. But yes, how we behave ourselves among the family of God's important, but how we behave ourselves in the house of God, how we conduct ourselves. We come here, this ought to be the most selfless place we come to. We're here to work with each other in the same goal of getting the gospel out. And not only that, not for the furtherance of people getting saved, but the furtherance of the saints being established in the Word of God and walking right and living right according to right doctrine. So it says here, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And it goes on to say in that key verse, about this local assembly of believers, that the church, it is the church of the living God. Our God cannot be found, our Lord cannot be found in any tomb. We serve a living God, and He is the living God, and He is the God of the living. Amen. Those that have passed on believing in Him and believing in His Son are still alive. And so this is the church of the living God. And it is the pillar and ground of the truth. If people are to find the truth in the world that we live in today, they should be able to find it in the local New Testament Bible-believing church. They should be able to call that church, show up at that church. Somebody in that church ought to be able to point them to God's truth. Without any teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men, or your personal agenda, or whatever you have that you want your ministry to be noted for, it's strictly based on the Word of God. And so, I want to look at this. Jesus Christ, in looking at the order of the church, is the foundation of the church. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18 is a well-known passage where Peter's talking, and the Lord's talking with Peter there. And God gives Peter a revelation that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, the rock was not Peter. So we know it's not the Catholic Church. He was not the first pope because he had a wife and a mother-in-law. Okay? And so we know that in this classroom. But we also know that the foundation, the true rock, was Jesus Christ that he was talking about. And the other thing that is part of that rock, that the whole church that we live according to is built on, is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a foundation right there. That is our foundation that this church is built on. Nothing else. And so we sing a song in our church, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's what it's built on. And all of us are commanded upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, to build our work. And our work is not just sheetrock and mud and concrete and grass. That's part of it. Our ministry, Paul mentions his work is that of people and their souls. Okay? It's that of people. He said, are ye not my work in the Lord? That's our work. It's not just in this. This is a facility whereby our work goes out from here. But the work is that of reaching lost people and helping save people. I don't know about you. I don't know which is about greater, is whether people needing to be saved and those that are saved that need to be encouraged and exhorted to stay back, get back in church and live for God and pick up and start where they left off. Both of them are large ministries that our church needs to be involved in. So, this foundation is that of Jesus Christ, and He's the Son of the living God. All of the labor and work of the church is to be built upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Talks about that every man should take heed how he builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. every brick, every piece of mud and mortar and stone that you lay on that, I'm telling you, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. We need to be careful what we build on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, God's truth has been made known to the church, described in Ephesians 3:10 as the manifold wisdom of God, and in 1 Timothy 3:16 as the mystery of godliness. God's truth has been revealed to the church and made known to the church, and the church ought to be able from here to get it out to the community, being that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? It's the duty of the church to uphold, to hold fast, Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. And he says, hold forth the word of life. A lot of churches get a hold of some truth, and they hold fast the sound words. They hold fast those words, and they don't give them out. We're not just to hold them fast, we're to hold them forth. Because as they were words of life to us, we're to offer these words of life to people outside of this building. Amen. I mean, within so many miles circumference of this building, we need to be reaching out and knocking doors and getting people in church under the sound of the gospel. Now, God did not ordain the White House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse or the college house or the sorority house, or whatever you want to put there. But he ordained his house to be the pillar and ground of truth. And we, the church, have been given instruction on how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And we need to take it seriously. Maybe even more seriously than we have, because the days are getting worse and men are waxing worse and worse where we're living at. None of us can turn the news on and really dispute that argument. Things are not getting better in the world today. They're getting worse. And when we look at this in chapter 1, in this introduction, unsound doctrine and its damaging effects are to be rebuked. Paul rebukes them and says, you know, you have to maintain this in the church. It has to be kept. There's got to be a standard there, and the Bible gives us the standard that is to be held in the church when it's concerning unsound doctrine or false doctrine. Somebody comes in preaching and teaching something that's contrary to sound doctrine. Because many churches have given heed to unsound doctrine, the church has lost its God-given place in the community as the pillar and ground of the truth. People hopelessly seek the truth in the White House, in the courthouse, in the schoolhouse, and any other house they can find. They're seeking truth in all the wrong places. Why doesn't our world? It's because we as Christians haven't been the salt that we need to be in the world. We haven't been the light and the reflection of Christ as we should be. But it doesn't mean we can't be because we failed some. It means we need to pick up here and say this is very important, not only for our church, not only for our families and for our children and grandchildren, but for the people that are living around this building, okay, in our community. Say, well, we can't change the country. No, but we can make a difference in our community, okay, if this church sets things in order and tries to maintain what a church should be in its functions. Now, I want to look at some things here quickly. When we say order in the church, go back to the first part of the chapter here as he opens up. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And he goes on down through there and he gives some things here. First of all, to the church, to every believer, to every child of God. Number one, if we want to look at an order in the church, God is our Savior. He says, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And I wrote this down. God is our Savior, not man, not the government, not some individual or group or corporation or whatever program is not our Savior. When a man or a woman needs help in this world today, they need to look to Christ. They need to look to God because He is the one that has the power to truly save. Not only from your circumstances, but from your sins. He has the power to help you in the physical and in the spiritual. In time right now as we live in an eternity that we're facing. Okay? God has that power to do that. So, Paul says here, God, our Savior. Secondly, he says, God is our Father. You know, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved us from our sins, there was a spiritual birth that took place. We were then born of God. To as many as received Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Amen. And so, I'm no longer, as Galatians said, I'm no longer a servant, I'm a son. And if I'm a son, then I'm an heir of God and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My standing just changed. My state and standing just changed right there. I am in with God and He is my Father, okay? And to every believer, we need to realize that in the church. God is our Savior, and God is our Father. Now, my father passed away when I was 14 years old, and when I received Christ as my Savior at 16 years old, He became my Father. And since then, He's been my Father. My dad wasn't able to be my best man at my wedding. He never met my wife. He's never held any of my children, nor my newest grandchild. But God was there for my wedding. God helped me meet the girl that I married. God has done everything as a father that better than my father could have possibly done. Because the Lord said, some of you, you give good gifts to your children because you love them. How much more I give better gifts. God gives better gifts. And he's a much better father than any earthly father than I could ever be to my children or grandchildren. And we need to get back into church this order that God is our Savior and He is our Father. And when we put that into perspective, then all other things kind of settle out there. Not only that, but in these first few verses, He said, Jesus Christ, which Jesus, let's see here, where it is. Where it is? Where did I read it here? And Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. You know, when I heard Vance Havner say that that is the believer's first confession, and it is. And when you look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the believer's first confession, is that Jesus Christ is now his Lord. Lord means Lord. Lord doesn't mean co-pilot. Lord doesn't mean a spare tire. Pull Him out when you need Him, pump Him up, and then throw Him back in the trunk when He saved you from your circumstances. He saved you from your sins. He's Lord of all that you are and have. Okay? And so, as a church, realizing that Jesus is our Lord, setting these things in our minds that God is our Savior, God is our Father, Jesus is our Lord, and in the same verse there, Jesus is our hope. Our hope. And I'm going to tell you something, looking at the world today, looking at the world years ago and up till now, I'm 51 years old, and you know what? There didn't look like a lot of hope in the world back then, there's not a lot of hope in the world today if it's based on men and their wisdom and education and programs. There's not a lot of hope out there. But Jesus is our only hope. Hope in this earthly life. Okay? A lot of people want to run to Jesus just to help us in the earthly life. Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. You see, the hope that's in Jesus is not only, He not only saved me from my sins in 1981 and gave me a hope in this life to make it through this life. There's hope in Him for that. But His hope that is inside of Him, that I can benefit from, reaches into all of eternity. Okay? And so, He is hope in this earthly life. He is the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that God, which cannot lie, now, in hope of eternal life, let me get my mind on straight here. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did He promise this in? Jesus Christ. I mean, He promised the hope of eternal life. He made some promises in Christ. And if you read the Scriptures, you know that God ordained some things in His Son that we all are blessed today because of. And so, He's the hope in this earthly life. He's the hope of eternal life. He's the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read that one because that one just cranked my tractor this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day, that is saved folk, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. How important is this hope of salvation that we put on? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The hope of salvation. My hope is a steadfast hope. It's anchored my soul since 1981. I can go to sleep tonight, tomorrow night, the night after. My government may crash. The IRS and the financial institutions of this country may plummet, but I can go to sleep tonight, and I know that the hope that I have in Jesus Christ is never going to diminish. Amen. It's never going to go away. So, it's a steadfast hope. And it doesn't matter whether I wake or sleep. It's there. Okay? So, He's our hope of this earthly life, eternal life, salvation, hope of the resurrection. Hope of the resurrection. John 11. Let's see what that says. John chapter number 11. And then I got another one here I want to read just to go along with that. John chapter number 11 and verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hope of the resurrection. I'm a going up. I'm a going up. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in me in His salvation. And Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 deals with the Holy Spirit of God in many different aspects of His work. Romans 8:11 says this. But speaking to the believer here, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Good news. Could be today. Jesus Christ could step out. God could say, go get your church. And that shout take place. And you know what? The same Spirit that raised Him up from the dead the third day It's the same Spirit that lives inside of me. Now, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You're not a son. You need to check up and see whether or not you're one of God's children. If you're not one of God's children, you do not have His Spirit dwelling in you. You have not been born again. That birth that is a spiritual birth. He that's born of the flesh is born of the flesh. He that is of the Spirit, of the Spirit. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, and you have not the Spirit of Christ in you, you can call Him Father, but He will not answer. Okay? You're not His child. Need to get that settled today. But I'm going up. So, when I look at the order of the church, it's first God our Savior. It's God our Father. It's Jesus our Lord. It's Jesus which is our hope. Then we look at the structure quickly. God appointed apostles, prophets, preachers, evangelists, and so forth. And He set them in the church in order. He gave them to the church. You see, Paul here is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? And when God sets up an order of a church for men to work in that church, He sets it up to where it's not of that man's will, it's by the commandment. Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. And we know the Scripture says, how shall they preach except they be sent? God calls and God sends people. You take John the Baptist. What a wonderful day in the day of Israel there when heaven had been silent for over 400 years. The last prophet was Malachi of the Old Testament. And heaven was quiet. It was sealed up. There was no word from heaven or God for over 400 years. Do you realize when God pulled back that length of time how bad man declined during 400 years? Man, you take away the police off of our streets and watch how our country goes in one day, much less 400 years without God. But the Bible says over there in John chapter number 1, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. I'm thankful that God sent a man to preach down at back to Bethel camp meeting that one night, that he was going to put the pressure on me that night. I thank God for all the men that preached in this church, whether the pastors or evangelists that came through and preached. I thank God for every one of them, men sent from God to preach that I might hear and I might call on Him that I heard. You understand how the system works. But you have God first, and then you have a man that God has sent to do the work. He's called him. Paul was not an apostle by his own will, but by the commandment of Jesus Christ and the will of God. Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and He said, Paul, you're a chosen vessel for me to do my will. He said, arise and go. And he was sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. And I'm thankful that God chose him, and I'm thankful that he surrendered, and I'm thankful that we have what we have in the Word of God that is to help us as a church and as a saved body of believers. He's not only the apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was set aside by the Lord to go to us folks that are Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're every other race under heaven that he sent him to preach this gospel to. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful because he didn't owe us anything. But he sent it. I'm glad. I'm like those over in the book of Acts. They were glad when they heard. And they said to Paul, they said, hey, can you come back and preach tomorrow? We're going to bring some of our friends. Did you say Gentiles could get in too? Yeah, I'm right along with those guys. So, we see that Paul was called by God's grace. Galatians 1:15 and 16, Paul said, I was called by God's grace. In Ephesians chapter number 3, he was given the dispensation of the grace of God by way of revelation. He was given the gospel of the grace of God in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. He didn't receive these things by man. He received them from Jesus Christ, the risen Savior himself. Okay? And anybody that's called of God to preach and is sent by God has the same revelation in this Bible that we have. And I say this King James Bible, not any other Bible, this Bible. Okay? It holds true the doctrines of God's Word. And we should adhere to it no matter what the cost. Now, an apostle and minister, Paul is given to the church by Jesus Christ. And I want you to see some quick things here. We're talking about order. God comes first. He sets up His man. But I want you to see this. A lot of churches and men, you know by past experience, that men make it their ministry and they take it away from being the Lord's ministry. They make it their church, and we know the church belongs to God because He purchased it with His own blood. The gospel is His. It's not ours to do with as we want. A minister is set up in the church first in position to do the things that God says keep and minister and do, but he takes a back seat. He's looked at as last. A ministering position should be a very selfless position. Minister to God's people first. Be first to serve. Be first to do. Be first to encourage and exhort and comfort. Be first to do those things. But when it comes in order, take the back seat. Them first. Others first. Me last. And that's the way it's set up. I know in Philippians, there's when he addresses the church there at Philippi, he says to the saints, let's see here, where am I at here? Let me look at that real quick. When we put in importance, Jesus told Peter, he said, "Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Make a name for yourself." He said, "Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Build your own ministry, Peter." He said, "Feed my sheep. They come first." The book of Philippians, chapter number 1, verse 1 says, let's see here. Am I looking at it right here? Yeah, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You see the order that's in? Saints, bishops, deacons. God puts His people and His children first, His sheep, His lamb first. And the bishops and the deacons are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, to teach every man, to warn every man, that they may present every man perfect. That's what their job is to be. But in order of the church, they take the back seat. Okay? And one last thing I want to give here before we close out. When looking at a minister here, we've seen the order, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sets in order those in the body as it pleases Him. He's given those as apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, and so forth, to the church, given them. And if God's given them, they're to be given to hospitality and given to this, not given to that. But I also want to say this. As the pastor or preacher, missionaries, ministers in the church of God, not only are they to take heed to the doctrine and take heed to the order of these things, they also need to take heed unto themselves and to the doctrine. Moses back there in the Old Testament needed some help. He was overwhelmed at times. And he got some good advice from his father-in-law and others that he needed to delegate some things. And if a person that's ministering, they come under the scrutiny, they come under the microscope, they come under whatever that they come under, which sometimes hinders them to serve as they should, they need to take heed to themselves, because we know that if we're not any good to ourselves, we're not good for anybody else. Okay? And a minister and pastor and missionaries, when we were in Texas, anybody that came in, we tried our best to treat them as if they were God's royalty serving. Missionaries coming from around the world, coming into that church, we had a prophet's chamber and a place there. They had stuff in that room. It was stocked and racked and ready to go. Anything they needed, their money was no good there. We wanted them to get some rest while they were there. The Lord says, come away. Come apart for a little bit. get some help. We see here just a brief thing. I appreciate having the privilege to be able to teach this class a little bit, to share some things. I dare say I'm a good teacher there, but to share some things, an introduction to the book of 1 Timothy and some order of things in the church. And I believe, men, and I believe you know this, that if we keep this in our perspective and we keep this in our hearts, that our church will stay where it needs to stay. Thank God for men. Thank God for women that have stood in this church to hold things to the biblical order that it needs to be. Okay? So, anyway, that's all I have there this morning. Thank you for being a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for being our God and Savior. Thank you for being our Lord, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our hope. Thank you for a perfect word and the instructions we have, Lord, to guide this church and keep this church in the days that we live in. Lord, bless the preaching hour. Those that may be lost, Lord, come to Christ. Those that are saved, Lord, you'll meet needs in their lives or changes that need to be made. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name.